God's amazing love. You know, there are a number of people who don't believe that message. And I don't mean just today. It's been that way from the very beginning, that individuals have doubted that if there is a God, then why would he have allowed things to have transpired the way that they have? And so down through the ages, there have been those who have come up with all kinds of ideas and thoughts and excuses to try to dismiss this message of God's amazing love and the story and Christ, his birth, his resurrection, and all of that. It started back in the Garden of Eden when, after God had created man and placed him in this perfect garden, as the scriptures teach, that there was this serpent who came along and said, God's a liar. Why would you believe this one? He's a liar. So down through the years, there have been men and individuals and groups who have attacked this God of the Bible. In the late 1800s, the idea came around and people were talking about how God had died because we had killed him, because of the evil of man. And if there was a God, then we must have killed him. Otherwise, things wouldn't be the way that they were. And then in the 1950s and 1960s, the God is dead and came around. And it refocused that thought again that he's got to be dead. Why would there be so much evil, so much sickness, so much death, so much horror? God has to be dead. Otherwise, there wouldn't be all these things. And then there were those who came along in more recent days and said God is immoral. If there is a God and he's only going to save certain individuals through a certain way and everybody else is going to be condemned to eternity that is doomed, then he's immoral. No one who has morality and ethics would ever be like that. And so they have accused God of being immoral. And then there are those now who are evaluating the scriptures and all the story that we've just heard through the music that if this is all true, then he's some sort of a cosmic child abuser. How could anyone allow his child to be beaten and treated the way that Jesus was? And so there has always been those individuals who have accused, denied, questioned. But oftentimes those things come about because we don't want to believe, first of all. We don't want to think that there has to be a God that I would be accountable for. And so we question him. But I am convinced that if we were to honestly and openly, as individuals, search the scriptures, we would find that there's more to all of this than just what we hear by the skeptics and the agnostics and the atheists and those who question. Because when you read the scriptures in its entirety, it's all about God's amazing love, his amazing grace. So I'm only going to take a few minutes, so just relax and understand that I'm not going to keep you here a long time, but I want you to walk with me through this and to think. Think about the things that I share, and hopefully by just looking at these, we come away with a different view, and we begin to see God in a different light. We're going to talk about this amazing love or amazing grace that kind of blend together, and they make sense when we begin to look at it. So as we think about this amazing love, this amazing grace, I want us to first of all think about a common grace, or could I say a common love that God has for all. And when we think about it, we think that if God really had this common grace and common love, then there wouldn't be all this tragedy and this evil. But it wasn't planned that way. That wasn't God's intention. When he created man, man was the creation that God allowed to make free decisions. All the other creation that God created act and respond to life in just a natural way. But when he created man, he created us in such a way that he gave me the freedom. He gave you the freedom to use this thing up here and to reason. And he gave us the scriptures where he reveals himself. And the scriptures are not something that just happened some overnight mission trip. It was over 1,400 years with over 40 different authors coming from all different walks of life. The story is told as it unfolds. And if we would just take time to study it out and to understand how it all fit together, I think you would have to agree that there is a common grace, a common love that he has for all of mankind. So let's think about creation. In the Garden of Eden, God did create man and woman, placed them in this perfect environment, and said, look, you have plenty here to enjoy, plenty here to eat. There's one thing I ask, that you do not eat the tree from the tree of the good, the knowledge of good and evil. But man decided to rebel, to disobey, and ate of that fruit. And I ask you, if you would have been God, and this was your creation, and these were your instructions, and mankind rebelled, what would you have done? Well, instead of zapping them and starting all over again, he showed a common grace. He came down and made a sacrifice and clothed them with animal skin, forgave them, and set them on their way. He could have zapped them right then and right there. Scriptures also tell us that God sends rain to the just and the unjust. Sometimes we look at weather patterns and we begin to think, well, those people live, must be really bad because they're under drought or whatever, but it's just weather patterns. God sends rain to the just and to the unjust. And there's daily protection. I'd like you to, when you got time, to read this passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. The followers of Jesus are wondering. There were these individuals that had come to worship and to sacrifice, and Pilate sacrificed them. He killed them, and the blood of their sacrifices were mingled with their own blood. Then there was another account where this tower just happened to fall over and killed 18 people. And they're beginning to ask the question, you know, God, do you allow these things because those folks are really, really bad? Is that why you allow this stuff to happen? Because they were just more evil, more wicked, and you just allowed this? And Jesus turns the table and says, do you really think that this happened to them because they're more evil than you? What he was saying is, you ought to be asking the question, why in the world has God allowed me to live? Every one of us here has done stupid, stupid, stupid stuff. And at any moment, he could have just zapped us and taken our life, and we would have deserved it. You still being here means you haven't died of cancer yet, died in some sort of accident. It's been his grace. Yes, these things happen. We live in a sinful environment. It's all been contaminated by evil. But you're still here. He didn't have to bestow that grace on you. And so he does. It's that common grace, that common love. We see it at creation. We see it just in the way that he provides even our daily protection. In 2 Thessalonians, we're told there's a restrainer. Now, there's some discussion on what this restrainer is. It's not real clear from the text. Is the restrainer the Holy Spirit? Is the restrainer the church? Is the restrainer human government? It's not real clear who that restrainer is, but there's a restrainer that somehow is holding back evil. And when that restrainer is removed and man is just turned loose on his own, the wickedness that we see now is nothing in comparison to what it will be then. So there's this common grace that somehow there's this restrainer. And I show this one just in case that they're not the same. But in Romans 13, we're told there's human government. And a reason that God has established human government is to try to hold back the evil. Now we see what's happening in the world today. And we can question just how involved our government and our military and all that's supposed to get involved, and I'm not here to solve any of that, but if someone doesn't stop the evil of certain individuals, then where in the world would we be? That's what God says. He's even established human government. No, they're not perfect. Yeah, they get corrupted and all of that, but nevertheless, it's a means in which he tries to show his grace and his love by restraining evil from being all that it could be. And then there's just the way that he does judge sin. In the book of Genesis chapter 19, you probably remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God judges this city, and Abraham is plea bargaining with the angels that have come down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, well, what if there are 50 righteous? And God said, if there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. And he bargains it down, but he does. He removes Lot and his family from there, but he destroys the city because of the wickedness. But you continue to read in Genesis chapter 19, you find out that this Lot guy is nothing special. He no more than gets out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his family. His wife has turned to salt because she loves Sodom and Gomorrah and turned back to that. But after that, his daughters are able to get him drunk and he fathers children by them. And you question that. Well, here's a picture to kind of give you an idea. You see, God allows man to go his own way until the sin builds up to the point to where he has to do something. The only reason we're still here is by that common grace that he withholds his judgment. And there's another one. In final judgment, if we were to go to the book of Revelation, and I'd encourage you to read this later, but in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says that the book of life is opened, and then the other books are opened, and man is judged according to what he has done. Now, this is at the end. And those that are being judged are going to spend eternity separated from God. But even as you read that passage, you begin to read that evidently there are differing levels of hell. Again, it's great. Why doesn't he just dump it all on them and they all endure the same thing? But it gives the evidence that even in the final judgment, there's this common grace that he is able to distinguish between those who should really be judged. No place in this place of torment is going to be light, but it's as if he gives grace to certain individuals. Like maybe individuals who have never heard the truth, never heard the gospel, never heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there were those who did hear, but refused to listen, refused to accept. So even in final judgment, there's this common grace. And we ask the question, why would he do that? Why didn't he just zap Adam and Eve right then? Why does he bestow this common grace and common love on all of us? Well, if you read the scriptures, you find out why. In the book of Romans, we're told, don't you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? Don't you know that the reason God is bestowing this grace and this love towards you is hoping that you will one day wake up? The only reason he hasn't zapped you. He's hoping that you'll think through this thing and understand that the only reason you're still here is because he cares. There's a grace, there's a love that he has for you. Peter goes on with this. And Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming back someday. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why in the world is God so long-suffering toward people like us who are just stubborn and rebellious and just want to go our own way? Why does he do this? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that we would come to our senses and think through this whole thing, and we would come to repentance. So that brings me to the second grace. So this common grace or this common love that God has for everyone is pretty generic. It's something that we experience. But then there's this saving grace. There's this unconditional accepted love. And sometimes we get those mixed up. Sometimes we get the idea that God just somehow is mushy and warm and fuzzy and loving, that he would never, ever, ever do anything bad, but the scripture makes it clear that he is holy and he has to judge sin. But there is a saving grace that he offers. There is an unconditional love and acceptance that he has made available to all of us, and he did that through the extent of his own Son. God became man and dwelt among us, born out of the Virgin Mary, for the very purpose that he would live his life to fulfill the just demands of our holy God, to live that perfect, sinless life, and then be willing to offer himself. He wasn't killed. He offered himself as a living sacrifice. His death on the cross, as I was sharing with the children yesterday morning, his death on the cross was miraculous. And what I mean by that is, when he had fulfilled, by satisfying the just demands of the Father, he gave his spirit up. Miraculous. Generally, they hang on the cross for hours in agony. But when he had satisfied the just demands of the Father, when he had done what he had come to do, he said, it is over with, it is finished, and boom, he gave up his spirit. Even his death was miraculous. And so this amazing love, this saving love, amazing grace, this saving grace is what God is asking us to make the decision for. The common grace, the common love is just something he bestows upon us, but he's hoping that as we evaluate life and what he has done, that we would recognize that we don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve this grace. And it brings us to a point where we're willing to say, God, I don't know why you've been as patient with me as you've been. I don't know why you've cared for me and taken care of me and watched over me. But I recognize that I am a sinner and I have failed you. And I realize that Jesus Christ is my only hope. That the reason he did all of this was for me. If you will, real quickly, take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, a very familiar passage. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a very religious man at the time. A religious man who was convinced that God was a God that would just accept him on what he has done, on his good life, his good morals, his good ethics, his religious zeal, his religious knowledge. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and through this passage, Nicodemus is saying, look, we know you're from God. No one can do all of this. And Jesus flips this discussion and says, Nicodemus, you, like every other individual, must be born again. Nicodemus didn't quite understand that. And so Jesus goes on to explain to him, born of the Spirit, what it means is we come to a point where we recognize we need a Savior because we have sinned. John 3:16, which all of you probably, if not all of you, most of you could quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's that saving grace, that saving love. And so Nicodemus was beginning to put this all together and understood his own need and his own responsibility to respond to this Savior. But I want to read just the next couple of verses after verse 16, because as I shared with you, he has bestowed upon us a common grace, all of us. This common love and hopes that we would recognize and to realize just how good he really is and how really patient he's been, and that he could have judged us from some of the stuff we've done far more severely than he has, but he hasn't. Because he wants us to put our faith in Christ. So in verse 16 is the famous one that we know. And then in verse 17 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't his purpose. Doesn't all of his common grace prove this? If God was just trying to destroy and to judge man, he would have done this a whole lot, you know, a lot sooner than this. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, you, me, that the world through him might be saved, might be forgiven, might be redeemed, might be washed clean and have that relationship with him. And then in verse 18 it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, all this common grace that we've been talking about, in a sense, is some sort of a light, a beam in which God is trying to show how much he cares for us. But like from the very beginning, we don't want to believe in a God. He's just a liar. He's immoral. He's dead. He doesn't exist. And yet God has bestowed all of this grace, this light, hoping that we would understand and receive. And he who believes is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned already. So my question to you is, what have you done about all of this? You see, Jesus not only paid it all, Jesus changed it all. Just think about your calendar. How does someone get a calendar to revolve around them? He had an impact. You ask any true scientist and archaeologist, there is more evidence of the life, the birth, life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is in so many other historical greats. He paid it all. He changed it all. And he did it for you. But God doesn't have a cattle prod. If you're not a farmer, you might not know what a cattle prod is. He doesn't have a shock collar like you put on your dog. He's not going to force you. He's given you a brain. And living in America, he's given you access to the Bible. You see, if I try to convince you, and I'm able to convince you that I am right, and you believe because I convince you, then the chances are when you leave these doors, somebody's going to come along that's a lot more bright than me and convince you the other way. I'm not here to convince you. I'm just asking you to be honest with the Word, honestly seek, study, and I believe you will find that God is a God who has bestowed much grace upon you. He has shown this common love upon you and touched your life with it, hoping that you would come to your senses and recognize your need for a Savior and you'd put your faith in him. If you've never done that, I hope you will today. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I would just like to ask you, have you come to know this Savior that we've learned about today? If not, you can right where you are. And that's by just recognizing the grace that he has bestowed upon us. Recognize that you don't deserve any of this. And that you recognize that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was God in the flesh who came in order to purchase your salvation, in order to give you peace with God. And he died on the cross of Calvary to satisfy the just demands of God. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus